everyone. It's been good to be here already. And thinking about Randy and Angela, one thought from Alvin's prayer caught my attention. He said he prayed that their smiles would reflect God's love to those people. And I guess that's one thought that I have about Randy and Angela. I don't know them super well, but normally when I see them, they're smiling. And so I think that's one thing that God can really work through you guys to do. And to be honest, I knew you were going, and I sort of forgot about it. And I don't remember, how long are you going to be gone? 3 weeks. So you're leaving next Sunday, and you're going to be gone for 3 weeks. Well, it sounds like a lot of fun, and I would enjoy to come along too. I think our family would enjoy that kind of thing as well. Okay, good. All right, back to our Bible study. Last Sunday we talked a little bit about Advent, and different ones of you came to me after and said, I never heard of that, or never thought about that, or it was a new thought. And maybe the terminology is new, but really I don't think that the scriptures, I guess correct me if I'm taking anything out of the scriptures, and I think a lot of us grew up thinking some of the thoughts, maybe just not calling it the name. So to me it's old, it's an old story, and it's things that we should be looking at, we should be thinking about, and whether we call it Advent or whether we call it whatever we want to call it. But we talked about the darkness, and then we talked about how people were longing and hoping for redemption and looking for this king, looking for Jesus Christ. They didn't call him Jesus Christ, but that's what they were looking for, and how the Old Testament men and women, all they had to look forward to was the promises in God's word, and they could sit and wait, and how they waited and longed for redemption. And there was one thing last week that I forgot to mention that stuck out to me when we were talking about the darkness in what we call those silent years between the Old and the New Testament. There was a number of people that conquered Jerusalem during those times, and there was an evil governor. I believe his name was Antiochus or something like that. I think you may have heard of him before, and he was a very vile man, and he actually went into the temple, which was no Gentile, he was a Gentile, was supposed to even go into the temple. He took a sow in there, which no pig, you know, if you think to the children of Israel, pigs were, you know, just dreadfully unclean to them. A pig was terrible. Well, this governor knew that. So he took a sow into the temple, and he offered it on the altar. So if you think of how the Jews felt toward this, then what he did is he took the broth or whatever came out of that sacrifice and sprinkled it all over the whole temple. So in the Jews' mind, they couldn't even go into that place. It was completely polluted. So, you know, that was just a time of darkness. Eventually the temple got cleaned. But thinking of the darkness that the Jews found themselves in, some of it was their own doing, some of it was not. The world was dreadfully dark, and they were desperately waiting for deliverance. Thinking of, we talked a little bit about why God waited and the value of waiting, and I found there's a verse in Galatians. I'm just going to read. We're going to hurry a little bit this morning. Galatians 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What I'm looking for there is in verse 4, how when the fullness of time was come, before that pig was offered on the altar, was maybe 200 years before Christ came, the world wasn't ready for Christ to come yet. There was more things that had to be prepared. I don't know what they all were, but this verse says that when the fullness of time was come, when everything was completed, so that the next step was Jesus Christ coming, then God sent his son, made of a woman, and to redeem them that were under the law, to redeem them that were in darkness. All right, we talked about darkness, we talked about longings, we talked about waiting. My favorite part of this whole concept is the part about light, how the light shone into the darkness. And Isaiah 9:2 is a verse that should be underlined in your Bible. If it's not, you should know it by memory. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. God reached into this terrible, dark, cursed earth to the people that had no hope, no chance, no future, and just shone that light of Jesus Christ in on their hearts. And it talks about the people that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. I think that may become more real to Randy and Angela. They're the shadow of death. If there's a shadow, that means if the light reflects on me and causes a shadow, it means I'm very close. So if you're in the shadow of death, it means you're very close to death. And God's light and God's love shone into those hearts that were close to spiritual death and possibly even had almost spiritually died. And God's light actually can revive people like that. And the light of Jesus Christ, the wonderful gift of God, shone in the darkness. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Luke 2, 32, Jesus was a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Someone said that the Christmas story in the New Testament can be contained in one verse, and that's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. You can turn to this verse if you like. You probably know it by heart as well. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what we prayed this morning for our brother and sister that are going to Greece, that God's love would shine in their hearts and it would reflect the glory of God in the hearts of those around. And, you know, we can think about the darkness in the Old Testament. We can think about the darkness in the silent years, and we can also think about the way the people felt when a sow was offered on their holy altar. But if we look around in the world today, there's a lot of darkness. There's a tremendous amount of darkness, hopefully not in our hearts, but all around us. And may God's light and God's love that shone so graciously on us, may it be reflected this time of year and every day of the year to those around us that are living in darkness. And if you ever wonder how dark it is, just read Romans 1. I read that last week, and you know, we know those words, they're familiar words, but it's a good reminder of just how dark the world is. All right, I would like to spend the rest of the time thinking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was one that was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And I am going to read a number of verses about John the Baptist. Most of it is taken from Luke chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. And I'm going to, just to hurry through this, I'm going to read myself, and we're not going to make a lot of comments, but there are some things we want to notice. John the Baptist was a son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and his birth was promised to his father by an angel. I'm going to start reading the angel's message in Luke 1, verse 13. And this is the angel speaking to Zechariah. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That was the angel's words to Zechariah. Then the son was born. If you remember the story, Zechariah became dumb. He couldn't speak until after his son was born, and he was named John. In Luke 1, verse 67, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, and thou, my son John the Baptist, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Those were Zechariah's words to his little son and to the people around him under the direction and of the Holy Ghost. Okay, now we're going to look at John the Baptist's message. So as we read, just think about what we've read, and we are now going to read Luke 3, verses and a few verses there. So Luke 3, starting at verse 2. "Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book, the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do so likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed of you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto all of them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. All right, that was a lot of words, and I'm sure you didn't remember them all. Neither was it a new story, though. I think you've heard it all many times. So what I'd like to think about briefly, and I need your help, is what was John's message? Summarize it in about 5 points. What was John the Baptist's message? And his message, and what was he supposed to do? Going back to the prophecy of the angel and also of his father. So what did John do and what did John say? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. So how did John prepare the way? What would it mean to say, prepare the way of the Lord? What does that mean? Ron? All right. He brought a realization to the people that there was a Messiah coming. That's right. Now, I like that. I wanted that thought. Now, thinking about preparing the way of the Lord, does God need a way prepared for him? Why was John the Baptist even needed? Can't God do whatever he wants to do? All right. That's you're getting to where I wanted to go there too. God is here. God can come. God can do whatever he wants except come into my heart. Isn't that right? If I don't let God into my heart, I can keep God out. So I think part of how the way had to be prepared was people's hearts had to be conditioned and ready to receive God, because God could come right up to a person, but he can't enter their heart unless they open the door or crack the door just a little bit and he comes in. What else was John's part of John's message? And we're supposed to use the mic, say the man at the back. What else was John's message? It's in verse 3, the verses we just read. It said he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So he told the people to repent. He warned the sinners. He said to the Pharisees, I'm trying to find that verse. You generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And it really goes back to the first thought about how he was preparing the way of the Lord. And like Ron said, he was bringing their attention to the fact that there was something else coming. I don't think anyone had ever told them that. I'm sure it was a new thought to Mr. Pharisee that you're a viper and you better get ready to escape God's wrath. I don't think he had ever thought of that in his life. And he maybe didn't believe it when John said it, but it put a little seed in his mind that, you know what, maybe something is wrong in my life. Maybe there's something else that I need to focus on. What else did John say? What else was part of his message? Just in the verses that we read.
I was going to say, with the back to the repentance thing, that does go back to the one just before that, which was the preparation part. And I agree with you that the preparation had to do with the people being prepared. But then the repentance was a way of preparation.
Mm-hmm.
And so by men and women repenting, it was preparing their own hearts for his coming, which I think would make, maybe made the difference between whether they recognized him when he came or whether they didn't, is whether they had prepared themselves by repentance.
All right. I appreciate that. Anything else? What were some more messages that John gave the people? He told them to do good deeds. He told them to do good. Now, I don't believe that was their salvation, but I think it accompanied. He said to the soldier, don't be violent. To this person, be generous. Do good things. Don't take advantage of people. Another thing John said is in John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John's preaching, John's message, John's life pointed to the Lamb of God. John was a great prophet, and he got a lot of attention, I believe. But his life and the whole purpose of John's ministry was to prepare people for Jesus Christ. And he did that. He said, behold the Lamb of God. Another thing John said in John 1, verse 27, is that I am nothing, I am insignificant. And actually we read it here too. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. And many other things were said by John. Now, I was struck earlier by the verse, Luke 1, verse 17. And the last part of that verse, and I'm going to read the whole verse, and this is the angel speaking about John, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was the directive that John the Baptist had. God desired that the world, that men's hearts would be ready to receive his wonderful gift. As we think about Advent, the other part of Advent that we have not talked too much about is Advent means the coming, the arrival. Well, Jesus Christ came one time, as we all believe. Jesus Christ is coming again. And my wish here is that, first of all, we would be ready to accept the little Jesus Christ that came as the baby in the manger. But as part of this whole thinking, let our minds go to when Jesus comes again. And may our hearts be prepared for the coming of the Lord. So, it becomes more practical now. We're not going to talk about Jews and Old Testament sacrifices, but how can our hearts be prepared for God's coming? There's a lot of similarities between what John the Baptist said to those men and to how our hearts need to be prepared today. First of all, for both Advents of Jesus Christ. So I want you to talk. How can we prepare our hearts for God's coming? Well, the first one that I wrote down is to think about it. I think it's good to think about what we've considered last Sunday, what we're considering now, and to think about God's coming again. Just being aware of these things, running them through our minds, helps us to prepare. The second thing is to repent. We can't enjoy the second coming of Christ or the first coming if our hearts are not right with God. Repent. Another one, this is 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. It's an Old Testament reference, but I think it applies very well to us today. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods in Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So what I had here, at the next way to prepare, is to put away idols. Anything that comes between, anything that I value above God will hinder me from accepting God and preparing my heart from God. I can't be ready to receive God if there's an idol in my heart, whether it's Ashtaroth, whether it's my car, my farm, my job, anything, my children. Put away idols. Put God first in our lives. Another thing that John did was he warned the sinners and he called ones to salvation. I think that's our job. That's part of preparing, is we need to be God's ambassadors. Malachi 3, verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And the next few verses talk about how when the Lord comes, if you're not ready to meet God, you should be afraid, in a nutshell. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober." So, prepare your hearts for God's coming again. I think if we do these things, if we think about God's coming, if we repent, if we put away the idols, if we're faithful at calling others to salvation, if we think about God's second return, I believe our hearts will be prepared for when it happens. And that's my prayer. So, just several quick little points as a recap of what we should get from thinking about Christ's advent. Number one, never forget the darkness of the world without Christ and how Christ's light just overcame that darkness. There was no question. No one said, well, is that really light? Or is that light or isn't it light? Well, it was light. The light overcame the darkness. Never forget our need of a Savior. Do not forget to prepare our hearts for Christ's coming. Number four, anticipate our only hope out of this life's trials, which is Christ's return. And number five, be ready for Christ's return. May God bless you at this wonderful time of year when we consider all of these things. May God bless you with light and just a real sense of his presence.